power that you know not of, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you can just live a victorious life because of that. And so it's exciting. So I just want to welcome everybody. I'm Jason. I'm one of the ABF pastors here, and I just want to welcome everybody who's here week in and week out. And specifically, is there anybody who's here for the first time? I know it's kind of awkward to be like, yeah, it's my first time. We got one up here, Kevin, maybe. So anybody else, first-time guests, first time you come in? There's another one right over here, Rex, just to your left, my right. And so blue shirt, sorry. Not to point anybody out. I'm just anybody else? We really are thankful that you're here, and I know it's kind of awkward, but we really appreciate it. And so in that guest bag, there's several things to keep your attention. There's a Bible that we actually assembled here at HBF that we got to put our hands on to assemble. We do that here, and it's a really good time. That's our gift to you. There's some Tootsie Rolls in case you get hungry, in case the preacher goes long. We know that happens from time to time. And then also there's a guest card in there, and there's several different things. But on that guest card, there's a QR code. And we're not asking anything from you, but if you wanted to scan that code, there's an opportunity for you to just jot your name down so that Pastor Brian has an opportunity to reach out to you and just say thanks for coming. If there's anything that we can do for you to meet you. And another thing about HBF we want you to know is we're a church who gives. We like to give back to a lot of different things. There's several different missionaries that we support. There's different orphanages we support. And if you would like, you can scan that QR code, and you can pick from several different of the things that we support, and we'll donate $10 in your name just for being here, just as a way to show you that, hey, we like to give, and we're not asking anything from you other than to enjoy your time, maybe tear off the thing and drop it on the offering plate as it goes by so we can get to know you. But if you want us to give $10 in your name, we would do that, just to show you that that's the heart we have here at HBF. We love God and love people, and that's the first place to start. So I think that's it. I think we got some special music, so it's just good to be in the house of the Lord today. So, Ron.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, hear
Good job. Good singing. Good praise today. Amen. It's been so good. Well, welcome again to HBF. And if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us this morning. And we are so glad. Thank you, gentlemen. Look at these guys. Give them some love, too. They do that all the time. So, amen. You don't normally see them because you're praying, right? And so they're just like secret agents that come up here moving the pulpit around all the time. So we're not one of those automated churches, you know, where the pulpit comes up from the floor, you hit the button and wah. So we probably won't get there either, so don't hold your breath. That money went to the missions program, I tell you what. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. We're in the Exodus chapter 20. As many of you know, if you've been with us, we're working through the Ten Commandments. We're going to be on number 2 this morning. Thou shalt have no graven images. Or another way to say that is no idols. No idols. And so as we consider the first 10 commandments given by God to Moses, the children of Israel, and to the world on Sinai, I just want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible and you're looking to follow along, you can grab one. If you got a guest bag, you can pull it out of that guest bag, or you can get one from the seat in front of you and turn to page 112. That's going to be where our text is this morning. And again, if you are joining us online, we're glad that you're with us. Hope to see you here in the flesh as soon as possible. I preached an introductory message on March 17th, establishing that the law is our schoolmaster. And I've been mentioning that in Galatians 3:24-25, the Bible says, "Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So we talked about, what the schoolmaster is all about. And I mentioned last week on the 14th that the schoolmaster was typically like a slave, a servant, that was charged to make sure a child was guided and protected and was able to, you know, and get to that path of academic pursuit that they were charged to take a child to. And Saul himself, who became the Apostle Paul, likely had a schoolmaster, perhaps when he was a young lad. He ended up sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, so Gamaliel would have been one of his masters for sure, teaching him and leading him in the law. So basically, as we've come through the first command, what have we learned in the first part of Exodus chapter 20? Well, the first thing that we've learned from the law, number one, is that it is our schoolmaster, and that it reveals God's holiness, it reveals man's sinfulness, and the law reveals mankind's need for Jesus. So we saw that back last month, actually. And then last week, we picked it back up in a sermon on the first commandment about having no other gods before the Lord. And we saw God makes a proclamation, he sets the expectation, and then he lays the foundation for love. And this morning, we're going to look at the second commandment found in Exodus 20, verses 4-6. So if you have your Bibles, let's read the text, Exodus chapter 20, and starting in verse 1, we're going to go all the way down through verse 6. So it says in Exodus 20 and verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not have or make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Heavenly Father, as we come to this word this morning, I pray, God, as we approach this second commandment, Lord, that you would certainly keep us from idols. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us understand the clarity of this passage, and Lord, that it would lead us to the charity that is revealed in your love for us and giving us commandments, because you love us. You keep us in the faith, Lord, the faith of your word. And without your word, there is no faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're thankful that you took your people, children of Israel, and you blessed them on Sinai, not only with the verbal commands, but Lord, you actually gave Moses the ability to get those in written form. And you've now preserved your word for us today so we can know not only what your commands are, but that you love us. And Lord, you've given us parameters not only to live by, but Lord, you have fulfilled the ones that we can't live by, which is all of these. Lord, we all fail and fall short. And we're thankful for this list that helps us see who Christ is, helps us realize what he has done and how he has reconciled us to himself through his sacrifice on the cross. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. We thank you for the reality of the resurrection and the songs that we just sang, Lord. The truth is we are more than conquerors through Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for that. We pray a blessing now on the reading and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated because you're there. All right. So as we look at the second commandment here this morning, it's focusing on having no other gods, right? Make no graven images. Last week was no other gods before us. This week it's focusing on there's no graven images or no idolatry, no idols. So what we're going to focus on exclusively today, and I've got a couple more points we'll get into next week concerning this topic. But today, in regard to no idols, I just want you to see that God's clarity in forbidding idolatry leads to charity. And we've already read that in verses 4 through 6. He starts off talking about what they shouldn't do, which is make a graven image, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And why? Because it's going to corrupt our worship, right? And we're to only have one focus in worship, and that's the Lord our God. And so it's important that we comprehend this and understand it, because it leads us later on, and I'll end on this note, but I'll get there before we start to verse 6, where he talks about his mercy, and he shows his mercy to thousands of them that love me and that keep my commandments. And you'll remember in John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus uses this same words himself. He says, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Hold them in your heart, right? Keep them and do them. And so that's not always the case for many. The Roman, and I'm not going to, I want to preface what I'm about to say in your first point here. The Roman Catholic Church removes the second command. And so not everybody actually adheres to this. And so, warning, if you're offended here, I'm an equal opportunity offender. I just want to lay this out, and I'm going to start here. I'm not going to finish here, but I need you to understand that there are those that actually want to step around this command because, well, they're flagrantly violating it, and it corrupts worship. And so the Roman Catholic Church removes the second commandment, citing the authority of the church fathers and not the Hebrew text that has been preserved for centuries. The Roman Church says the enumeration following the modern Latin or Roman church with roots in Origen. And if some of you know who Origen is, my HBI students certainly should know who Origen is because you're going through church history right now. Circa 254. Clement of Alexandria, circa 215. Augustine, circa 430, is as follows. So they're saying our authority for the way we do the Ten Commandments are these church fathers. Origen, Clement, and Augustine. These, instead of God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we're going to go with these three fellas. And they say, one, the prohibition of false gods and images. Two is the divine, the vain use of his divine names. Then the third is the Sabbath, which we would have as the fourth. The fourth is obey your parents. The fifth is, don't commit murder, thou shalt not kill. Six is adultery. Seven is theft. And the eighth they have is false witness. Now, this is not the order of which we have them in our Bible. And then they take the last one, dealing with covetousness of the neighbor's wife and goods, and they split it in half. And so nine is coveting your neighbor's wife is forbidden, and then the tenth, they would say, is coveting your neighbor's goods. Now, those are all, there, fortunately. In Islam, they grab a few of these and throw them in. I think I was looking at Islam's reference. I'll get to them in a minute. But they don't have all ten in their writings either, and they're not as uniform and condensed. But this order combines commandments one and two and breaks the tenth commandment down in half so that they can step over Exodus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 completely. And I've got that information, by the way. That's not my musings. I got it right from their documents themselves. So the Catholic Church long ago began making allowances for idolatrous use of images. By the way, they referenced the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Catechism. in most official Catholic documents, the first and second commandment are combined and then summarized with, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have any other gods before me. And so it's suspiciously absent and is what comprises the second commandment in the Protestant numbering of the Ten Commandments. You should not make any graven images. So here at Heartland, we just stick to the Bible as we find it and we see it. And so the Roman Church justifies the use of graven images, or what the Bible would call here also as idols, as part of worship through the edicts made by the papacy and the College of Cardinals. The very act of what's called transubstantiation, when the water is turned into the literal body of, the wine is turned into the literal blood of Christ, and the wafer is turned into the literal body of Christ, is in its very act. And that's by supposedly, I don't believe that actually happens. That's one of the grossest acts of idolatry really known to men. And it's really blasphemous, to be frank with you. And it's just a carryover from the core of what we're talking about here, which is idolatry. It's ancient, pagan, Babylonian idolatry that's been assimilated or synchronized into the church. I used that word a little bit last week as well. And we have to be very careful with that. Now, I want to be clear, too. This is a good chance to let you all know. Again, if you're not an HBI, you may not know this, or even D2. I don't know where we teach all this, but we are not. This was news to me, man. When I was a young Christian, I was like, I'm a Protestant. We're not Protestants. If that blows your mind, you know, we're not. We're Bible believers. And so we're not protesting anything to do with Rome. I don't want to reform Rome. They need to get saved. They need to be regenerated, if anything. The truth didn't start there. Somehow I believed that when I was lost. I remember actually when I was lost, and I just got to say this. I know people might think right now, Brian, what is your problem with Rome all of a sudden? And there's a lot there. It's deceptive. And it's not me. It's just a great example to start with. And I'm going to get to some, I want the application on the end, so I'm putting this on the front end. So what I'm afraid of is I'm going to lose somebody because of the climate, our culture today. People are so thin-skinned, they often can't deal with these realities. So I'm not yelling, I'm not getting red-faced. I'm just letting you know this is how it is. And because I love you, frankly, and because this is deceptive. And it gets to the very core of why God forbids it, because it's not new to Christians. This was going on with the Israelis, right? And within a month after he gives this verbal command, before he can physically get the law, the Ten Commandments down to him, they've made a calf, and they're idolatrin, right? They're idolatrizing. They're worshiping an image, just like he said not to do. Just like they said, we'll do everything you say. And then 30 days later, they're totally violating it because things weren't happening on their time. You know, they remind me a lot of me. Or maybe you're like that too. When we don't get what we want when we want it, well, then we just give up. And God is like, whoa, slow your roll and do it as I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then, obviously, idolatry is really not an expression of any love or any advance into God's will. It's actually an expression of us being in rebellion against God. And so this is a really important thing that people need to understand. And again, this isn't just something that happens within the context of, quote, circles that would say they may be Christian or use the name of Christ. Idolatry is going to happen within the ranks of all humanity because people are made to worship. The first and second command deal with the reality that God's greatest creation is us, meaning Adam before the fall, right? Adam was created in his likeness and image. And man, that was an awesome, and to use a really... In the proper term, Adam was really created in the glory and the image of God. It was amazing what God did there. And then it gets corrupted, bam, right off the bat with Satan. And so if Satan can corrupt our worship of God, he's going to. And he'll do it. And so, the idolatry that's found in pagan religion is also found, synchronized into what's called the Christian religion, which it isn't Christian if it's not worshiping Christ. If it's worshiping Zeus or some pagan deity, right, that has been brought into the church. And so so those relics and those icons also on the Eastern church that were being worshipped, That's really what led to part of the Reformation. I mean, the reformers did recognize, like, this is grossly unbiblical. This is a violation of what the Word of God says. And so it did become a problem. And time does not suffice for me to get into all the gross idolatry of the Roman Church. That's not my purpose here. But God makes it clear that we're not to make graven images in His likeness, right? And so when I was a boy, I had a crucifix over my bed. Anybody, you know, we sport crosses, right? There's a cross. Anybody, what's the difference between a cross and a crucifix? Anybody tell me? Yeah, you said it right. Jesus is on a crucifix. Yeah. And by the way, we got lots of Catholics in the membership of our church. So I love Catholics. Half of my family, and Jeff said he's Roman Catholic. So, I mean, I don't got an issue, okay, with the Catholic people. I'm talking about the teachings of the Catholic Church, right? So when I was a little boy, I had this crucifix above my bed. We weren't a Catholic family, but because of the influence, we were under the influence. And so I had this crucifix above my bed, and I would lay there, and I'd look at that thing all the time. And so, and what I saw on there was what I thought was Jesus. It was an image of Jesus hanging on the cross. And so there's a lot of these types of images that get venerated in homes and in church buildings and so on and so forth. But for about the first, I guess, 12 years of my 16 years, like when I can actually remember, like, staring at this thing and just looking at it, you know. And obviously what stands out is this image of what I think is Jesus hanging on this cross, you know. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking about it. And to God's credit, He used that in my life. I will not deny that. He used that. So I'm not mad. I'm not mad about it. Honestly, it's just a piece of wood. It's going to burn. And I didn't bow down and worship it, but I did think about it. It caused me to think. And it was not until a lot of years go by, and I'm thinking about this thing, and it wasn't until I was a few weeks outside of being 17 years old, and I read Revelation 6, 14 through 17, and I realized at that point when I was reading that text, which I wasn't going to have you turn there, but let's just go there for a second. I cut this sermon down so that I could get through this a little, so I could actually take more time with the subject, because I don't want to just bounce this around too hard. I want to really take some time with it. Revelation 6:14 says this, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together." I'll give you a second to get there. Someone that said, "Hey, let's turn in our Bibles more." Okay, here's your chance. Revelation chapter 6:14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together." This is the second coming of Christ. "And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men." And here's what really caught my attention. And I'll tie this into that crucifix over my bed here in just a minute. So hang with me. "And the king, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall abide," or be able, I'm sorry, "to stand?'" Woo! So I'm reading this text and I'm like, my mind is just like exploding with reality. Like, for the first time in my life, like, if you'd have asked me about Jesus, I mean, I knew that Christmas was about the birth of Christ. I knew that Easter was about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. The problem with me was in my heart. You know where Jesus was? You can tell me. He was on that cross, wasn't he? Did you believe Jesus was real? Oh, yeah. He was a historic figure. You believe he died on the cross? Oh, yeah. I believe he died on the cross. Do you believe he's resurrected? Not sure about that. I mean, come on. That's probably just some myth. And I'm just saying that's what I used to believe when I was lost. So you know what God did? He said, "Hey, You stared at that cross about 12 years, or however long it was, from the time you're really old enough to notice it and think about it. I'm going to show you something. And he takes me to, well, first he takes me to Daniel, and then he takes me to Revelation. And then he shows me this, in this passage in particular, he shows me, guess what? This is where I'm at. I'm on the throne. I'm not hanging on a tree. And I'm coming back. And in this story, Brian, Mr. Look at the cross and see me hanging. Where do you see yourself? And I've told this story many times, so maybe you know where I saw myself. Where did I see myself? With these fellas hiding, trying to get under a rock, afraid of the wrath of God. And I literally felt like, as I was reading that, like, this is about to happen. And in this story, I'm the guy hiding. I am not right with God. I cannot stand before God. And all of a sudden I realize he's not on a cross anymore. Oh, what a great revelation that was to me. That the cross was empty. It was empty. And this is what God did in my heart. And what the next day when I went back to, I was in a drafting class, and my drafting instructor later that day, to fast forward the story, he takes me and he opens up the Bible and he shares the gospel with me.
Woohoo!
I get saved. I mean, it is awesome. Jesus is awesome. He does it. And then I get this thing. You know who was on the cross? Well, Jesus obviously was on the cross. Not the one over my bed. That was me. I was dead in trespass and sins. If I'd have been clinging to that image the rest of my life, I'd have never gotten saved. That was just an image. Jesus wasn't on the cross. He took my sin. He's my propitiation. He's my replacement for sin. And he nailed my sin, the Bible says, to the cross. He became sin for me. He knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why I get to go to heaven. I'm as good as dead, buried now, and resurrected. And that reality came to me because Jesus wasn't on the cross. And he wasn't part of that image and that idolatry that was going on there. And again, God used that in my life. So I'm just letting you know, I'm not mad about all that. But there's a reason he says, don't make these images, because your tendency is to worship the image, right? The graven image instead of the God. Because you make these images with your what? Your rotten, Adamic hands, your sinful hands. And taking these sinful hands and trying to portray an invisible God is not going to happen. And the only image that you need to see of God is Jesus Christ, the express image of God. And the only place you're really going to see him is when you open up this book and you get to meet him personally. And it's like, wow. That's how you get to Jesus, is, well, amazing. Through his word. In the beginning was the Word. His name is the Word of God. He reveals himself through the Word, not through art and graven images and devices. Now, don't get me wrong. And I'll get to this in a minute. That's why I'm taking my time with this. It's not that. Just hold it with me, because you're going to say, well, art's wrong. Can't have statues. I'll get to that in just a moment. But I just wanted to get to that practically, because Jesus, the Jesus that I used to worship was an image on a wooden thing. A dead Jesus suffering perpetually for me. Not a risen Savior who sits on the throne. Not a God that I could get a hold of. Not a God that was actually seeking my salvation and has already secured it if I just put my faith in him and his finished work alone. It's a whole nother God with a small g that I really wasn't worshiping, but I thought was who I was believing in. So, beloved, the problem with graven images is that they do not lead us to Christ. The Word of God does that. And that's why God warns his people and humanity not to indulge in idolatry. And when the Word was not coming as quick as they wanted, what did they automatically default to? Idolatry. Images. Graven images that they made with their own hands and said, we'll worship this that we've created, violating both the first and the second command right off the bat. So in your Roman Catholic, if you're a Roman Catholic here today watching, or you're watching online, I want to say this. I don't have any axe to grind with you personally. Unless perhaps you're the Pope, then I would have an axe to grind with that fella. Or the College of Cardinals, all right? Or maybe a priest. So you guys, come find me, or I'll come find you, whatever. You can win the fight, but I win the war. All right. So, you know, that's an issue because this is perpetrated. It's bad doctrine. And I love Catholics. There are many members of this church, as I've already said, who were born in Roman Catholic families that had good Roman Catholic educations and now are born again by the word of God. And hallelujah to you. So God loves people and he desires that all men everywhere repent. And that includes that's sinners, both religious and non-religious. You know, Protestant, Catholic, Baptist, there's Baptists that are idolaters that need to get saved too. Okay, so God's an equal opportunity, holy God. And there's only one way and there's only one truth and there's only one life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so that includes Catholics who worship idols and Baptists who worship preachers. So Baptists have their own kind of idols. So just get that down. Preachers are not God. And so don't put us there. Please don't do that. Don't do that to me and don't do that to yourself. So you guys, you understand. I'm just laying it out here right across the plate. If you can't hit this softball, you're missing it. Now, I've already beat up on the Catholics. So let's talk about the Muslims for a minute. So the Muslims, so you got the Catholics who remove the second commandment, or they distort it to get around idolatry because of the gross idolatry that exists in that system. Then you have the other side of this. And so this is a great example. These are both good examples, and they're both religious systems that are not biblical. They may use the Bible, but they don't take the Bible literally, and they don't actually adhere to the whole counsel of God's word, and they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And so the Muslims abuse the same passage that the Catholics would remove. And so the Catholics remove the passage, and Islam abuses the passage by using it as a justification not to make any graven image or any kind of art. And this is their writings, not mine. It says Islam prohibits. This is I'm not going to read this exactly as they say it because I'm not going to give any credit to the prophet. But it says Islam prohibits drawing images and erecting statues of humans. The matter pertains as much to the fiqh, F-I-Q-H, which is Islamic jurisprudence, as the Aqidah, which is Islamic Sharia belief system. There are many authentic hadiths, which are traditions of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, that testify to this. According to these hadiths, right, which is the Islamic tradition, the image makers are cursed. They are called some of the most evil creation. They will be most severely punished on the day of judgment. They will be punished until the breath of life into their creation. They will be punished until they breathe life into their creations, which you can kind of get the idea there. It's like, hey, if you think you can create something with your hands that can come to life, then God's going to make you do that. And of course, when you can't do that, right? They will never be able to do that, and the angels do not enter into houses in which there are statues. And that's Shahia el-Bakuri and Suhim Muslim. All right, so enough of that. So the bottom line is, as they say, look, there is a variance, by the way, in Islam for certain statues. So it's very, very dicey what you can do and what you can't do, and it's very subjective. Which is why you definitely don't want to mess with it, because anybody can kill you at any time if you mess it up, right? So at any rate, you know, that's why it makes more sense when you understand that, why when someone makes a cartoon of the Prophet Muhammad, everyone goes berserk. And now they're out, you know, slaying people because you just mock their Prophet Muhammad. Okay, so because Islam values Muhammad's prophecies above the scriptures, of which Muhammad claimed his apostleship, so to speak, they do not take the whole of the scripture into account. And so they themselves say that the scriptures have been changed and blah, blah, blah. But yet Muhammad takes his authority from it. So it's convoluted, but whatever. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to our text and see what God says. In Exodus 20 and verse 4, the Bible says clearly in the text, thou shalt not make unto thee, very clearly, any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. If we just took that there and just stayed there, then I would be very sympathetic to the rendering that the Muslims would have, actually. And then he tells us why there in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So there's those that hate him associated with idolatry, and he's bringing generational curses. We'll talk about that as well. I might have to wait till next week to get into that fully, but the reality is that this is a big deal. Like your posterity is affected by it. So the context here is dealing with making a graven image of any kind for worship of any god, including Jehovah. So we know that this, we know this as we compare Scripture with Scripture and see the entire counsel of God's Word. So you can't just take this one passage in Exodus 20 and say, okay, that's it. We got to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So if you can turn over there, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm still in Revelation. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, or you can look on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look at down at verse 23 there. So this is the second giving of the law. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you get to Deuteronomy. So if you're in Numbers, you got to keep going. It's before they go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, he makes it pretty clear here in verse 23. As he's reiterating these commands, he says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. This is verse 23, Deuteronomy 4:23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God, which he brings up in our text as well. He's a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. So God is clearly concerned with objects of worship. He's not talking about artwork and architecture or statuary unrelated to worship. So God himself ordains works of art and images to be made to represent aspects of creatures that he does not intend to be worshipped. An example of this is Exodus chapter 25. A few chapters away from where we are right now. We'll get to this story later, but in Exodus 25 and verse 17, you guys are probably familiar with the story where Israel is in a situation where they've rebelled against Moses, right? And God's not happy with them. And so he sends these fiery serpents. Actually, I'm in the wrong text. I'm getting ahead of myself. So Exodus 20, let me back up. Exodus 25 is not about that. That's actually in Numbers. So in Exodus 25, God actually gives instructions on the mercy seat. On the mercy seat, it says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half and a breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make unto them, and 2 ends of the mercy seat. So he's talking about the worship in the tabernacle, and he's given them the elements that they're going to worship, that they're going to put in the tabernacle, and one of those is the mercy seat. And it's made with, he says it in verse 18, thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them. So he's telling them, use your hands and make these, and put them on both ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on one end, and the other on the other end, even and make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims, plural, on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat. Their wings and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And many of us have seen the picture, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. You got the cherubims on the top. And so that's what you're talking about there. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, or above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So here we see that God's fellowship with them is linked to this creation of the mercy seat where he's going to appear. So he's not against, I mean, that would be contradictory. He tells them right there to make these images and put them there. I'm going to meet with you there. And so we see here God is commanding the children of Israel to construct graven imagery for the mercy seat, even upon the Ark of the Covenant. So later when God gives the command for the temple, he includes images of 10 cubit tall cherubs in the design of the walls. In 1 Kings chapter 6, in verse 22 through 29, you can go back and read it yourself, but he talks about how they're going to be wingspans of 5 cubits. They're going to be 10 cubits tall, and he's laying it all out for them. He also talks about palm trees in the doors and all of those things. So his architecture has images upon it. So to go to the place where you say there's no images ever to be created or made, that is not what God is talking about. He's talking about you are not to worship graven images. You are not to worship graven images. And in that's what the Catholic Church would say. Well, we don't worship the images. We just use those to get you to Christ. Well, that's actually not accurate. That's disingenuous. But moving on. And so he commands these things. If you go back and look at that reference, and I gave you the reference, I think, 1 Kings 6, 22 through 29, you can see that he makes the cherubims in the inside of the house of the Lord in the temple. And all of that artwork, it would have been an incredible thing to see Solomon's temple. It would have been beautiful. And it does have significance. So God goes on in that chapter to speak of the carvings of more cherubs, more palm trees, more flowers throughout, all of those things. So none of these images were to be worshipped, nor were the images of the invisible God. So there's your parameters. And so architecture is an expression of man's imagination. And so the construction of the tabernacle and the temple were given exactly to God's specifications, complete with the imagery he ordered as part of the architectural package. He was not asking his children to violate the second command. The three compartments, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, was a replica of the millennial temple, the heavenly temple, the universe, the type of the Godhead. There's all kinds of imagery within the very architecture of the tabernacle and then the temple. And so one cannot make a case that architecture should not have creativity or imagery. The problem is the creation of idols of worship. Now, I've made that abundantly clear, but I just want everyone to understand. This is about idols, idolatry of worship, graven images that we worship, just as Israel did in Exodus 32. So I had handouts for you, but they didn't make it out. So the scripture makes this principle plain. If you're a note taker, that's our third point. The scripture makes this plain, right? There's those that remove verses to get around idolatry. There's those that abuse the scripture to say you can go so far you can't have any images of anything. Then, of course, a lot of people in Islam, what do they think we are? Idolaters. And when they conflate us, if you're a Muslim, they conflate us with Rome. We're two different groups. We're not the same. But Islamic folks don't see it that way. A Christian is a Christian, regardless. And so folks from Islam, so just know that as Americans, since we have all kinds of Muslims here, legally and illegally, it's good for you to kind of understand where they're coming from. And I'm actually sympathetic to where they're coming from. But we're Bible believers. And we lift the Bible up above all other because we worship Jesus Christ. He's the one true God. And he is God. There's no doubt about that. And so the scripture makes this principle plain that I've laid out for you. In Numbers 21, and that's where I was actually going earlier. In Numbers 21 and verse 1, the children of Israel begin murmuring against Moses. And in so doing, he brings some judgment upon them. And then when you compare that with 2 Kings 18:4, we see quite a contrast. So the children of Israel in Numbers 21, 1 through 9, they murmur against Moses, and God was angry, and he allowed fiery serpents to attack and kill the children of Israel. And Moses goes to the Lord in intercession for God's people. And God commanded Moses, he commanded him to make a brazen serpent. And Moses lifted this up on a stave, or to stave off the plague of the fiery serpents that were biting and destroying God's people who rebelled against him. How many of you are familiar with that story? Okay, not enough of you. So let's do this. Let's turn. I need you to turn there then. Go to Numbers chapter 21. I wasn't going to turn there, but you kind of need to see this before I go too quick and just gloss over it. So if you're in Deuteronomy, go back to Numbers now. Numbers 21, 21st chapter. The chapter headings are at the top. If you're not familiar with the Bible, just go to the top of the chapter. It'll say the number, the book name, and then the chapter. And then the verse numbers are right there next to it, the sentences. Just go on down to in this case, the first verse. It says, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of spies, and that he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. So they go from victory to defeat in a hurry. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So you can get the picture here. I mean, these people, what happens is God's provision is made light of. The Bible is likened to manna. This is God's word. Well, God miraculously had been giving them manna from heaven, angels' food, every day, so they could sustain them in this journey as they're getting ready to go in the promised land. And they get discouraged by the way, and they're like, you know what? And they start complaining and murmuring. They start complaining about Moses. They start complaining about God. They start saying, you know, it was better back in Egypt, man. Remember the good old days and blah, 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 when we were in bondage? And man, God, you know, God used to be gracious and kind with Israel when they did that, but not anymore because they're too far down the road. Now he's like, hey, that's enough of that. And he just sends these fiery serpents out after them and they start dying. And Moses is a good shepherd. You know what he does? He intercedes for his people. And he says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because they confessed their sin. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, and here it comes in verse 8. Strange thing. I mean, this is weird. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I mean, what a strange thing. You guys have seen pictures of that, like on medical equipment and stuff. You know, you have the serpent on the pole. Well, that's where that comes from. It comes from Numbers. It's a representation. Those that looked to that brazen image lived. So that's a strange thing that God commands there. And he says, hey, look at this and live. And so Jesus used this very story to witness to Nicodemus in John 3:14. And he tells him, you know what? And he goes right to Numbers and he says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up in John chapter 3 and verse 14. So he's talking to this Pharisee who knew this story very well. And he says, are you a teacher come from God? And he doesn't even address that. He goes right to the reality that, hey, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up like a serpent in John 3:14, just like the one in the book of Numbers. And so we used to sing a hymn. Some of you may remember this. Remember that old hymn? Look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. How many of you heard that before? All right, Ron, you got to get that out sometime on Sunday night. That'll entice y'all to come and hear Ron sing that. It's a good old hymn. Look and live. And so we'd sing about that. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. So Paul used this very same passage as he's teaching the Galatians who are steeped in Jewish tradition, and they're forsaking the gospel and the liberty that God has given them in Christ for the law of Moses. And he tells them in Galatians 3, he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree, quoting from the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, in the law, someone had to be taken down when they were hung, because anyone that was hung on a tree, that was a curse. That was like a That was a terrible way to die. And so anyone that was hung on a tree to die was a curse. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ hung on a tree to die. Getting back to my analogy from my crucifix, right? He was a curse. He became a curse for us. He took all that on himself so that we were free from the law. So God has painted a picture through this image. And I'm using this particular image as an example. Obviously, it was ordained of God. Obviously, Jesus Christ himself used this to teach Nicodemus. Paul used it to teach us. So we could understand that Jesus Christ was the one that was, though he had no sin, he became sin for us who knew no sin. Right? He is the one who became a curse for us. So that is used to teach us that. But let me show you something else about this. This is a very valuable story throughout the scripture. However, when the children of Israel made a good thing, even something God ordained to be graven into an image of idolatry, you know what God did? He judged it. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. Hundreds of years later, after this happened in the wilderness, in Numbers 21, God brings some clarity in the instructions that he gives, or in the record that he gives us here with Hezekiah. Because this object of worship has to be destroyed. And so, Numbers 18 and verse 1, this is what happens. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Eliah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." So Hezekiah comes onto the throne. Israel's had and Judah have had a difficult time with leaders. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. So he's a 25-year-old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Verse 3 is a great endorsement of Hezekiah. Hezekiah wasn't perfect, just like we're not perfect, but he was a good king. And so verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces, here it is, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. And so what he did is he literally took, it didn't matter if this was a pagan image or a traditional Jewish image at this point, one that God would actually use to show us Christ. He says, when you begin to worship that thing, what needs to happen to it? It needs to be destroyed. And that's what he did. He break it in pieces, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So Hezekiah is commended for his destruction of this important image. He's not condemned. And so when Israel began to worship these images, God says, destroy it. A good definition of idolatry is image worship or divine honor paid to any created object. And so the forms of idolatry that we can find are, there's a form called fetishism or worship of trees, rivers, hills, stones, etc. There's the worship of nature, the sun, the moon, the stars, and supposed powers of nature. You'll hear that a lot, you know, don't talk about Mother Nature and stuff like that. That's completely pagan. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. That's a pagan concept. It goes along with Wicca. And then there's the things of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, including anything that is in heaven above and the earth beneath and in the waters under the earth. And there's also hero worship of a deceased ancestor or of, you know, pagan heathen. In scriptures, idolatry is regarded as heathen of heathen origin, as being imported among the Hebrews through contact with heathen nations. The first allusion to idolatry is in the account of Rachel stealing her father's teraphim. You remember that? Rachel is leaving her father, Laban, and she's, you know, we can tell that Jacob has no idea about what's going on, but she's literally taking his idols, his little teraphim. These are like little statuary. And they were in honor of the gods before the flood. And these dudes, they believed that there was power in these little idols. Well, she believed it so much, she wanted some to go with her. And he's ready to kill anybody that took his, whoever took these, I'm ready to kill him. That's how caught up Laban was in idolatry. And so, wasn't a very good guy. And so, of course, she hides those and he doesn't find him and all of those things. But there's a lot of information just in that one story alone. When we look at this issue of idolatry among Rachel and her father, the word teraphim is mentioned in Genesis 31:19. which is where the relics of worship that Laban and his family were hanging on to, from the other side of the flood in old time. Joshua 24:2. Right? There were these things that went back all the way to those giants, those demonic beings. During that long residence in Egypt, the Hebrews fell into idolatry, and so long before they were delivered, many of them still had tokens of idolatry that had made its way all the way through. We can even remember in the sin of Ai, right, when they're hiding Babylonian garments under tent floors, right, and stuff like that. I mean, there's just a natural propensity to hang on to these things and worship them, and God judges that very severely. So the worshiping of idols not only robs God of glory, but gives the worshipers over to the adoration of devils and unclean spirits. So there's a spiritual element to this that is connected to fallen angels. And you don't want any part of that either. And so now we're not superstitious, and we don't need to find a demon under every rock. They're just dumb idols, right? Paul makes that clear. They're dumb idols. There's nothing to them. God mocks them. I'll talk about that more next week. They're just idols. They're just made out of wood. That's what's so offensive to God is why would you worship something that you fallen sinful men create with your hands when the creator of the universe says, no, don't do it. What that does is debase you. It brings you down, which makes these serpents, Satan, happy. God says, that's not what I want for you. I want you to believe my word. I want you to understand what I say is true. I'm the invisible God, and I only got one image. And of course, we know now, looking back, because the law is our schoolmaster, that image is Jesus Christ. And we get saved. He changes us into his very image. And even today, even though those of us that are saved represent him, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we shall see him, right, we're going to be like him. 1 John. And so God has a reason for abhorring this, because it debases us. Idolatry debases us. So in mankind in general. So in the New Testament, the term idolatry is used to designate covetousness several times. Matthew 6:24, Luke 16:13, Colossians 3:5, Ephesians 5:5. I'll give you a couple of them for time's sake. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Okay, now we're getting personal. Sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is unbridled sin, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I used to just read that as covetousness is idolatry, which it is. But really, when you put all of that in there, it's a form of covetousness. It's you getting what you want, when you want it, how you want it, and it's ignoring what God says. He says, oh, guess what that is? All of that is idolatry. You're worshiping you. The biggest form of idolatry we have today is that. We worship us. Our whole culture is all about that, because we've had this humanistic philosophy that's invaded the Western world for the last couple hundred years. And so, Ephesians 5:5 says this, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Not to get off on a tangent here, but it's mentioned a couple of times. There's something about the union, the sexual relationship, that is an act of worship. It's only to be done in the context of marriage, ordained by God who created it. It's no accident that as men go further and further away from the God of the universe, what is at stake? Obviously, the family. We see all of these things in these ways it's constructed. But what's really at the core of that is the act of worship is misplaced. And God is not valued. His image of Christ in the church is not valued. The way he communes with man is not valued, because men love themselves more than God. And so it's not a love relationship. We know what it is. It's a lust relationship. And that's why people can move from person to person like dogs. And that's why even in the Jewish world, they would call a Gentile a dog, because they had no connection. God made us to worship him, and he made us to have relationships that honor him. And so these sins of that he points out as covetousness and idolatry are also somewhat connected to whoremongering and other sexual things like that, and uncleanness. And What is all that about? Well, it's about an attack on you and your soul. And it gets to the love that's mentioned there, because he's jealous over us. In the New Testament, anything that we set ahead of God is an idol and needs to be cast down. In fact, we should cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, according to 2 Corinthians 10:5. Those Corinthians, man, they were messed up in some crazy stuff down there. He says, listen, let's just make it easy for you. Just take anything in your mind that comes to your knowledge that is against God and cast it down. He says, casting down imaginations, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So take your history list on your internet browsing and cast it before God. And cast it down if it's offensive to God. Herein is the lesson. Don't worship any image but Jesus Christ, the expressed image of God. So God is clear. So we don't remove or abuse the second command. We have liberty to create architecture, statues, images. But we don't have liberty to worship the work of our hands, nor to equate the work of our hands as equal or greater than God. So now we have clarity, and we need to see how it leads us to charity. In Exodus 20 and verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. If you love God, you keep his commandments. If you hate God, what do? You violate him. So the Lord is a jealous God, and he loves us. He loves his children Israel. And this is the same type of jealousy that a husband has for a wife. So I think you're tracking with me now. He says, Paul likens this to a godly jealousy. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It'd be like me saying, look, here's my daughter Elizabeth, and she's my virgin daughter, and I've got her set aside, and this man is going to be her husband. I have a godly jealousy. I want her set apart because I want that union to be everything that God wants it to be. There's a point there that he says, look, there is a jealousy that's of God, a holiness that he would have of us. The scripture gives the R-rated version of how a man responds to jealousy to his marital love relationship being violated by another man. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6, it says this in verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Right? God's making it clear here. Have a little bit of grace. Because that guy's, he's just trying to survive. But he goes on to say, but if he found that he shall, if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all substance of his house. So this man has to pay the consequences. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and it is a reproach, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So God is letting his people know that he loves them and will punish anyone who gets in the way of his love relationship with them. He says that, in essence, in our text back in Exodus chapter 20. He is saying, look, this is a problem. If you mess up this command, it's going to have consequences because I want to love you. He says, don't bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But then, verse 6, the good news. See how this leads us, this clarity leads us to charity and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And I'm getting ready to close here, so don't worry, I'm about done. God's letting his people know that he loves them and will punish anyone who gets in the way of his love relationship with them. They have just seen God do this in a miraculous way as the Father saves them from the cruel bondage of Pharaoh. Right? He takes them out from underneath the bondage of the Egyptian gods, plural, and he delivers them miraculously from the bondage of Egypt, and he's setting them up to go in the promised land. And one of their chief responsibilities when they enter the promised land is to destroy the idols and the images in the promised land, to tear down their altars and their idols. And as much as he was loving Abraham's seed, he was also punishing Satan and his fallen angels who dare wrestle with him over the dominion of the planet and the people of the earth. God is patient and he lets the story play out, but he has a long memory and he will not forget those who lead the children into bondage through idolatry. So there's a lot more that I have to say about this, and we'll look at that next week. But I just want to leave it here. As God's concern for the consequences of idolatry and God's cure for those caught in the sin of idolatry will be laid out next week. But God wants us to understand that with clarity this morning in forbidding idolatry, it leads us to charity, because we don't want to remove his commandment so we can get around it. And we don't want to abuse his command so we misunderstand it. The first command reveals the privilege of worshiping God is our first priority. There's no other God ahead of him. The second command deals with what we make with our hands. We are not to worship the things that we create. It's okay to create, but don't worship those things. Don't worship the things that you create. The house you build, the trailer you buy, the money you earn. Don't let any of that become an idol. Cast that thing down. There's a prohibition on idolatry, both in the Old and the New Testament. And the children of God must not participate. There's nothing created that can compare or is worthy to be worshipped before God. And there is no image or likeness that compares to Christ, the expressed image of his person. To try and place anything in his place, if you place anything in his place, what happens is you've betrayed his heart and your heart for him, that relationship. You can't, and I can't, and we don't want to replace God, but it's so easy to do, isn't it? I tell you guys, it didn't take Israel very long, and they were off making idols and worshiping the idol instead of the God that delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. At that point, they were a saved people. They were a people that were working their way to the promised land. These were people of promise. He calls them armies. They were a lot like the church today. And if you're not missing this, guys, I hope you understand that my point in this first point, and just taking some time here, is just to understand that a lot of times when I was a young Christian, I wrestled with the fact that God would command me to love him. I'm like, how could God say, if you love me, you keep my commandments? I mean, that just seems so overbearing. I don't know if you ever thought like that. I'm just being honest with you. But the more I studied that and the more I saw that, the more God showed me. It's like, oh, because I wasn't mature enough to really understand. What God was doing was giving us boundaries, giving us guidelines. Any of us, once I became a junior high counselor, this became very clear to me. Because I had all these young kids, man, and they were ready to do what they want to do. And I kept saying, don't do this, don't do that. I realized, I'm like negative Nancy here, right? Why? You don't want your kid playing in the street. Why? Because you love them. It's going to hurt them. That's why God doesn't want us making idols. It not only hurts, and when it hurts you, who else does it hurt? It hurts him. These commands they're not grievous because why? We love God. When we love God, his commandments aren't grievous. Why? Because we understand his intention toward us. It's a relationship with him. And man, that's the glorious thing about being in the church. As God gives us a relationship, yeah, I love you all, and I know you all love me, and we have a great love relationship, but ultimately, God is that relationship that we really need to covet. That's the one that we can't let anything get in between. No image, no idol. You know, America, it used to be American, I don't know, star. Now it's American Idol. We use that term flippantly in our culture. Nobody thinks twice about it. And we build up these idols. And what do? They take our heart away from God. Hey, you can cheer for Travis Kelce and Patrick Mahomes. Just don't worship them. Don't make him an idol. Hey, you can like the best preacher, which I'm not, but if you can like that rock star preacher guy, but don't worship him. You can love your kids, but don't worship them. You can even love your husband or wife, and you're commanded to, in that context, there's worship involved, but don't put them ahead of God. Do things decently in order. Children, beware of idols. Amen? We'll pick this up next week. Let's stand together in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at these examples that are just so relevant in our culture today. We have those that change your commandments so that they can participate in idolatry. We have others that get legalistic and don't take the full counsel of God, and they actually abuse what the Word of God says, and they limit the creative power that you've given us as humans in your likeness that you've made us in. And Lord, we thank you for the image of Christ that comes in us when we get saved, the power of God that unbelievably that Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. And when he came, people didn't even recognize him. He didn't come in the form that people would think because he was so humble. He was human. He was all God and he was all man. And we don't have statues of him. We don't have pictures of him. But we do in the Bible. We can see him clearly in the words of God, which is what you've called us to do, is to put our thoughts and our imaginations in the words of God. Well, thank you for giving us the ability to be creative, the ability to live in the freedom that you've given us, and yet avoid the idolatry that we are prone to as fallen people. Thank you for redeeming us from the curse of the law through Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us the schoolmaster, the law that leads us to Christ. Thank you for being that image of a curse and putting yourself in my stead on the cross so that I could be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this may be a kind of a heavy message. It may be a little high to get a hold of it. Let me just bring it down where it needs to be here. Jesus Christ is God, and he is no longer on a cross. He died for our sins 2,000 years ago, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. He fulfilled what the Scripture said about him. He is the manifestation of truth. He is every word of Scripture made in the flesh, and he conquered sin and death. And he alone has the power to rise from the dead, and he did that. And he is alive right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us he is calling all men everywhere to repent. He wants us to come to him by faith and trust him as Lord and Savior. He loves us so much, he doesn't want us to face his wrath. I'll talk more about his love next week. He wants to bless us and multiply us, and he wants to preserve us, and that's why he gives us the law so we can understand his love for us. Because there's not one of us that can keep it. So he kept it for us. And all he calls us to do is simply believe that his payment was sufficient and place our faith in his faith. And he will save us, the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. For the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It's not by works of righteousness that we do. The Bible tells us it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to work your way to heaven. You have to trust Jesus Christ, and you have to answer his call. And this morning, if God's calling you to salvation, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond by simply raising your hand. You say, Brian, that's me today. God is calling me to be saved. Is there anyone here today who says, Brian, I need to be saved? I know I do. God's telling me that. I need to get saved today. We'll help you. I know some of you know, you're like, well, this is bait and switch. I'm afraid to raise my hand because then you're going to send someone after me. You are right. You're right. And if you're too scared to hold your hand up, I understand it, but I would encourage you to do that. Anyone at all? To my right, in the middle, on my left. All right. Now, if I'm talking to somebody and you're like, I'm too scared to raise my hand, hey, the best way you know how, what I would encourage you to do is simply just confess to Jesus Christ that you are a sinner and simply call upon his name. I really want you to grab myself or somebody. We'll take you in the Bible and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. The Bible gives us a very clear path, and you need to confirm that decision and get that birth certificate from the Word of God. How about us Christians? Are we dealing with idolatry today? Is there any high thing that we're exalting against the knowledge of God? If there is, we need to be committed today. We need to repent, because you can. As a Christian, you don't have to continue in idolatry. If we're in idolatry, and we all struggle with it, let's be honest, then let's deal with it. Let's confess it and forsake it. I'm not talking about a general overwhelming guilt. That's not of God. I'm talking about specifics. God is telling you, you need to let go of this thing. These images. This person. These thoughts. You're worshiping it and not me. It is taking your heart away from my will. Man, would you lay that down? Maybe you need to walk an aisle. Maybe you don't. I'm not telling you have to. But man, would you obey the Lord today? I'm not asking for hands up. I'm not asking for altar call. I'm just asking for us to deal with our sin, if we got it, right where we are today. If you need to step out, we have people that can pray with you. And I know there's some today that are just dealing with life. They're sick. I know my wife's sick. I know Michelle Horton's ill. Hey, let's remember to pray for our brothers in Christ too. God's given us a great body. Getting ready to start VBS, things like that. Man, maybe God just wants to clean us up before we start handling the Word of God and reaching out to children through Christ Soccer Academy. Start handling the Word of God and reaching out to children at VBS. Man, God forbid that we enter into that kind of ministry unkept, unholy. And let's let God do His work in our hearts. Let's lay aside our idols and follow the only image that's worth worshiping, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. I pray, Lord, as I've kind of pulled up short on this subject, Lord, that we can get the balance of it next week, and I'm looking forward to that with many illustrations from the Bible on how we actually interact with idols. I pray, God, a blessing upon the reading and the hearing of Your Word this morning. I thank You for the time we've had, and I pray, God, Your work and Your will be done in our lives. We thank You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you for coming this morning. I'm going to ask that Dean Lewis make his way up. We're going to pray over the offering as we get ready to take up the offering. If you are a guest with us, just drop that guest card in or tear off the side of the bulletin there, put your name on it. If you didn't go to that, you can still go to that QR code. If you could grab that mic over there, Dean. Dean has been a member here for several months, but he's a member of the Christian CMA, Christian Motorcycle Association, right? And he's supporting a ministry where
we do what is called a Ride for the Sun. We do different ministries within just our local chapters itself. And then we, as a national organization, we send monies to an organization that does motorcycles specifically, like for Pastor Pradeep, who is here. We've donated a motorcycle to him and other pastors throughout the world where they have no way of being able to get around to be able to evangelize and get to their other people out there. We donate to the Jesus Film Project that takes and introduces Jesus to other nations in their own language. And then we do another ministry, which is they get supplies and things like that to ministers like in places like China and places where it's very difficult to get the supplies and stuff to be able to evangelize and everything. And on May 4th, we're doing our local chapters, doing the Run for the Sun, and we're taking up donations. And then we just donate it to the national chapter and everything.
All right, Dean, if you could pray over the offering. I mentioned that. He's got some flyers out on the connections counter. If you're interested in that, you can grab one of those and find out more about it. So, Dean, if you pray over the offering, that would be great.
Heavenly Father, we come to You today to worship You, to sing praises to You, to give our offerings, to give our tithes, that it would be a blessing to You and to the church, that as we give these monies out, to be a blessing to the ministries that we donate to, and that we can be a blessing in this world, and that our light will shine through this darkness. And that in Your glory and in Your wonderful name we praise. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Just one more reminder. If you are a guest, this is not for you. Just tear off the deal on your bulletin and drop that in there. It can be your gift to us so Brian can get together with you on that. So just a couple announcements, and we will be rocking out of here right after service today. So as soon as everybody kind of meanders out and gets their kids. There's a meeting right here in the sanctuary with Chris and Lauren Cohen about VBS. So VBS is, let me get the dates here real quick. It's July 8th through the 12th. And so if that's something that you think that you might be a little bit interested in helping with, you should be at that meeting. If you're somebody, I told the Passpoint class this morning, if you're somebody who's thinking, I don't really think VBS is for me, come to the meeting anyway, and we'll pray that your heart gets right before then, so you can be a part of that. There's nothing better than ministering to the kiddos for a week. So yeah, be here for that. Get all the details on that. Another big announcement we want to make sure is if you want to help out with Christ Soccer Academy, Brian mentioned, you know, we have a soccer ministry. It's right after the city gets done with their league, so we're hoping it's a big draw. There's a lot of kids already signed up, but we could still use a few coaches, whether you want to be a head coach or an assistant coach or anything else. There's a training next Saturday from 9 to 2. Lunch is provided. So if you want to be here for that, we could definitely use your help. I mean, who doesn't like to be outside when it's in June? You know, it's beautiful outside, so it'd be a good time. So, you know, if that's something that you wanted to be involved in, that would be awesome. So a lot of other things, I tell you this every week, I think you can read. So read your bulletin. There is a prayer team meeting going on today for the Dominican Lee Carter, if you want to be involved in that. this coming Wednesday night, we're back in the Revelation study. Brian's back at it. Another thing I wanted to mention while they're still collecting the offering, I don't know if I should do this or not, but I'm going to. We do have church on Wednesday nights. Brian's going through Revelation. There's church on Sunday nights. He's teaching through Timothy, I think, right now. That's when we get together and we pray at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. I know a lot of people don't take advantage of that. There's also, in a room this size, there's a lot of people here. We have what we call adult Bible fellowships. They meet at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And so you might be like, I don't really know what that is. It's our version of maybe Sunday school. We have five different ones. There's Jeff Trude meets right here with the Lightwalkers. I teach the Passpoint class over here in the Common Grounds room. Bob Hall teaches the Walking Worthy. I think I got the name right, Bob. And then the Real Life class meets in the library. And Steve's class is the Foundation out in the trailer. And so I do encourage you, and I don't just say this because I teach one of the classes, to get involved in an ABF. If all you do is come on Sunday morning at 10:30, I mean, praise the Lord, God can speak to you anyway, but it's a way that you can get a little more down-to-earth Bible teaching, something a little closer to home. We do a lot of fun things. I know what we do in the Passpoint class. We like to laugh. We like to have a good time. We have breakfast every Sunday morning. I'm not trying to bribe anybody, but we really do like to just have a good time. We do things outside of class, and it's really the fellowship aspect that you don't get on Sunday morning in the church. And so I don't know why God just kind of put that on my heart, is we have a lot of tools for you to grab a hold of here at HBF if you just want to take advantage of them. We just have to be obedient to take that next step. And so if you want more info on ABFs, catch any of those guys, catch me. I would encourage you to go to all of them, decide where you fit in, and really just dive into the Word of God and the fellowship that goes with it. So with that, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we won't be dismissed, but we're going to pray. Father, I love you, and we just pray that you would get all the honor and the glory from everything that was taught, preached today. I pray that we are just simply obedient to the Word of God that you've called and given to us. So in Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. As we prepare to dismiss, I want to do our new members for this month. I know we already had baptisms, but David and Anita Nebel, if they would come forward, they're joining the church. They're coming in by transfer of letter from Life Faith, Lee Summit, Living Faith Lee Summit. And many of you know the Nebels. They're not. Some of you don't. So bringing them up, they're missionaries to Russia with Mark Rose. Yeah, and then you were in Ukraine for a season, and so now they're here. They're here with us at Heartland. So if you're in favor of them being members, just say amen. Let's clap. Amen. There you go. So that's awesome. We're glad to have you folks. And let's pray. Let's stand together and pray and be dismissed. They don't have kids in the nursery. So they may have grandkids over there. But anyway, make sure you say hi to them. Get to know them. I know a lot of you haven't met them. David and Anita Nebel. So get to know these folks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just come together this morning. And we just thank you for who you are in Christ. Lord, thank you for saving us from idolatry. Thank you for blessing your church. Thank you for just bringing us together as a family unit. I pray a blessing on the Nebels as they join the body. Lord, I pray you give them everything they need. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the announcements that we just heard. I just praise you, and I thank you, and I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.
Good to have you.